And it is really lovely to be back with you. And I bring greetings from Wetherby Baptist Church and also from St Hill College, which is where I work now. So we've got a bunch of students training for Baptist ministry there. And we're all part of the same family, which is lovely. So I'm really privileged to be with you again today. Well, as a new Christian, I remember sitting in church, and one day I heard our preacher speak on this very passage. Now, I can't remember any of her message at all now, except that she focused on these words: "One more powerful than me is coming, and I am not even worthy to carry his sandals. One more powerful than me is coming, and I am not even worthy to carry his sandals." Now, I didn't know much then. I had no church background, no Christian upbringing. But somehow these words took hold of my heart, and I kind of offer them to you today. And I wonder if that's of the Spirit, because there's something about what David said in his children's talk that I think it is the same kind of idea. John the Baptist is the good news before the good news. The good news before the good news. Verses 1 and 2, he comes preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John bursts into Matthew from nowhere, doesn't he? His birth story, which we know about, that's in Luke's gospel. But Matthew's not bothered about that. Here's John. He's here. He's got something to say. And he just begins to preach and to prophesy. And we would say that he is the first prophet that Israel had for 400 years. There's this gap between the Old Testament's end and the New Testament's beginning that we don't really have much information about. And they would say that God was silent in Israel during those 400 years. And a broken and humiliated Israel as well. And then comes John. And I would say that today, don't we have a broken and humiliated world in which we live? We need good news in our own situation, our own spiritually damaged country. And who will that prophet be bringing the good news? John himself identifies himself as a voice calling in the desert. And I think that's really interesting. That is it. He's just this voice. He doesn't draw attention to himself. It's no, look at me. I'm a great preacher. I can do this. I can do that. He's just a voice crying in the wilderness. There's no CV. There's no biography. There's no references in Matthew. There's just this odd person who talks. Why would anyone listen to such a strange person? I wonder, could I have my picture up, please, David? I've only got one picture, but it's a cracker. Okay. So this picture, which probably you'll recognise, was painted by someone called Francis Barrow in the 1800s, the late 1800s. And it was bought by the Gramophone Company as a marketing device. And later there was a caption competition, and it became known as His Master's Voice, which is probably what you would have thought of if you're of a certain age once you saw that picture. And this dog is a Jack Russell, and his name is Nipper. And Nipper, in the original picture, was listening to a phonograph. I don't think that's a phonograph. I think that's a gramophone, because they changed it a bit for their own purposes. But Nipper was listening to a phonograph, which was the forerunner of the gramophone. And he was listening to recordings of his master's voice, his master being the painter's brother who had died. So all they'd got was these voice recordings, and Nipper would sit and listen to his dead master's voice. And just look at the attention that he's giving to that voice, without a body, without any sight of his master. He's paying attention. And I think my question is, do I pay focused attention to the voice of Jesus like Nipper the dog? This year's been so tough for our nation, hasn't it? We've had so many crises and so much information about them that we feel overwhelmed. Well, I feel overwhelmed. I don't know about you. I used to love listening to the news. I don't know if I enjoy it quite so much these days. Sometimes I feel a bit hopeless as well. Do you feel like you might be in a shouting match? There's somebody saying, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Can you give to this? Can you give to that? What about Ukraine? What about the climate? What about the recession? What about this problem, that problem? What should I do? What should I do? What should we do? I don't know. These are big stuff. And so this morning, I just want us to think about Advent as a time to refocus on Jesus Christ. And I really believe that Christians have a prophetic gift for our fractured society in being secure and grounded as human beings who know their master's voice, not pulled apart and crushed by the voices of many crises, but to have this hope that our future is safe and secure in Jesus Christ, as Myrtle sang to us. We are the good news that brings the good news. The prophets of today. You might not feel like a prophet, but I really believe that you are. You are the good news that brings the good news, fulfilling that calling by refusing to take your attention off the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? So I think there are two things to say about this prophetic role. And the first is this. You might not like this. The first is this. The good news, that there is good news, the thing that prophets have to do, is really hard. It is really hard. It's really hard because you have to get the attention of people who don't really want to know. And then you have to tell them what they don't really want to hear. That's where it all begins, and then it gets better. But you've got to get through that first bit. So John gets attention, doesn't he, through his person and through his preaching. And he seems to us quite eccentric. Well, he seems quite eccentric to me. I don't know what you thought about the picture. I'm impressed at your archaeological resources, David. All those photographs of John and Jesus. I think fab stuff. Sartorially challenged, strange diet, maybe quite postmodern, his diet, wild honey and locusts. This is going to be the thing, isn't it? A commanding figure, though, spare, ragged, isolated, passionate, and the gift of the gab. He's got all of that. Most people who refuse to take their eyes off Jesus have something of that about them. Not all of it, but something of that about them. Martin Luther King, Arthur Blessett, David Walker. Who's David Walker, you're all saying to yourselves? David Walker is one of God's nobodies who lived the life and told the story of the good news and affected many other people, and is now rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. It could be you. We don't need to dress or to eat strange things if we are focused on Jesus Christ. That is enough. That really is enough. John's attention, he would not take his eyes off Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the next bit, because what John said, the thing that nobody wants to hear, they didn't want to hear it then. I don't know how much people want to hear it now, but we have to tell it anyway. It was uncompromising, wasn't he? You brood of vipers. I haven't started a sermon like that for a while. I'm not sure if John had read that book about making friends and influencing people. But he basically told the leaders that they were Satan's offspring. It's grand, isn't it? Can you imagine going to Westminster and saying something like that? He names their sinful disobedience to God. But before we start to feel a bit relieved that it's the priest and the leaders that he's having a go at, just remember that in Luke's gospel, John addresses that comment to everybody. That's us as well. You brood of vipers, all of them. And so I have to say, where am I being a viper? Of what do I need to repent? Because I need to do all that stuff to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Because this sin stuff, I don't know what you think sin is, but I think it's anything that gets in the way. Like David's body in front of that mirror. Anything that gets in the way of me looking at Jesus, that's sin, usually. So John tells them then that the good news, the Messiah, is here. He's on the doorstep. He's banging on the door, waiting to come in. We don't have to wait. We've had the 400 years. We've had all the years before that. We don't have to wait anymore. The Messiah is coming. The axe is at the foot of the tree. Loads of metaphors. He's really got the gift of words, this guy. There will be judgment, and it will be soon. So get yourself sorted out. Being born into Israel is not enough. We cannot rest on our laurels. Being members of a Baptist church is not enough. Being a Christian for 60 years, for 20 years, however many years, is not enough. There are no automatic passes. We are not exempt from justice, says John, but we must be examples of justice to others. Where is your attention? Where is your attention? John shouts it to us over the centuries. Where is your attention? To what are you paying attention? What is important to you? Prophets, of course, are tested. Another reason this is not a fun job, we get tested. And the test is this: do they speak a true word from God? Now, this is where it got quite interesting, I think, for John. His message was that Messiah was coming very soon. The axe is ready to chop the tree down. Judgment will come. It's now. Don't delay. Don't repent. Be baptized, he says, as a sign of your repentance. But the problem for John was this: that Jesus came. Jesus also baptized. Jesus also preached. But Jesus' message wasn't quite what John had predicted. Nobody got burned up by God as a result of Jesus' coming. There was no great revolution. No Romans were hurt in the making of this particular film. Jesus' teaching was judgment, but it's a judgment of grace, which he's already done. He's taken it on himself. And I'm not one of those people who says there is no judgment because Jesus has done it. I mean, yes, Jesus has done it. I think there will be a judgment. I think we will be called to account. But this is how I see it. I think that when I die, God will show me the impact of my life on other people. And I will understand it for the first time. That I think his gift will be to see the impact of our lives on others as he sees it. But if we have kept our focus on Jesus, then he will look at it through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And I will be free. I will be free of guilt. That's how I understand it. Anyway, I think it's a real thing, but we just need to focus on Jesus. Jesus, of course, had great power as well, but it was power of love. And if we go on in Matthew and we come to Matthew 11, we find John in prison puzzling over this Messiah that didn't seem to be the Messiah he thought. And he asks his disciples to go to Jesus and say, "Are you the one, or should we still be waiting for somebody else?" Because Jesus hadn't been quite what he expected. And this is the prophet's fate, brothers and sisters, that we tell the story of the good news, that maybe people don't want to hear. We keep our attention fixed on Jesus, but it is the way of faith and not the way of human calculation. Our certainty only comes from being where Nipper is sitting. The Messiah is the one who comes to save, and Jesus did that and he still does it, but neither the disciples nor others were 100% nailed on when Jesus was alive. They liked the nice things, the healings, the stories, Jesus' cheeky challenges to the Pharisees. But Jesus, this Messiah, was a lot less bothered about political change and a lot more bothered about changing our hearts and our souls and our love and our compassion. This repentance went way beyond John's, didn't it? Not doing the right things, but letting God really change us. And a calling to a huge, huge compassion that includes enemies and society's untouchable people. "This is a hard teaching," said a young man to Jesus in Matthew 19. And he walked away grieving because he couldn't do it. It's the message, brothers and sisters, that people do not particularly want to hear. And of course, the good news is that the rule is that there is no rule. Being a disciple is not a fixed way of doing this stuff, of being church or having a certain Christian life and a certain set of things that we do and don't do. But it's just about sitting at the foot of Jesus Christ and being attentive to his voice, always, every day. Daily repentance, daily change. And we will get knocked about by life. We will get knocked about by world events, and we will fail and we will sin, because that's being human. But we come back and sit in that place and we refocus our attention on Jesus Christ. We listen faithfully for his voice, because we are today's prophets and the only witnesses that Jesus has. And we are the bearers of this amazing hope. So John was a prophet. He was God's voice. He called people back to God. He challenged the powerful. And the poor longed for this message of justice. But the rich and the powerful put John's head on a plate. John is the forerunner, the good news, bringing the good news. And Jesus, in a way, followed that same pattern that John had. He called people to God, and the poor heard him and rejoiced, but the rich wanted Jesus's head on a plate as well. They achieved it in a different way. And we are the body of Christ, named at this table where we share bread and wine later. We're not a bit like the body of Christ. I think sometimes in the church we think, oh yeah, it's a nice talk, a nice phrase, a nice metaphor. We're a bit like that. We're not a bit like that. We are the body of Christ. We are the real thing. Please believe that. There is no plan B or plan C. Jesus has trusted us to be him in this world. Nobody else. And so in the mix of climate change, of sickness, of war in Ukraine, financial meltdown, we hear voices of doom and we hear voices telling us to look after ourselves. And it takes courage to be unpopular, to wear the leather shirt and to eat the locusts and honey in public, to repent and obey, and to be a godly listener. But it is precisely this attention to Jesus Christ, this inner certainty, this inner calm, that we know the One. It is precisely that that marks out a prophet. We keep our ears trained on Jesus Christ, and people will be curious about what we're listening to. Some of you may have been to the Jordan River in real life, the place of baptism and repentance, the place where it all began. But for those of us who haven't, I've never been, it's here. So turn here to face Jesus. Turn here to listen to His voice, to open your heart again, to recommit your life again, another time, for another day. The voice, the Word of God became flesh and walked among us. And He hasn't gone anywhere. He's right here. He's with us now. Let us rejoice. Amen.